Well, we love the Word of God so much, and we're at Calvary Chapel, and Calvary Chapels like to go verse by verse through the whole Bible, because it's God's perfect spoken Word, and we're going to be picking up in John chapter 6, and we're going to be there in verse 34. Heavenly Father, bless us as we come to your glorious Word. Help us understand it, not just understand it, but put it to work in our hearts, that we live fully for you in all things that we do, Lord. Let you be lifted up. Let you be blessed. Yet let you have all men drawn to you. Amen. All right, John chapter 6, verse 34. You know, Jesus has fed many people with just a few fishes and a little bit of bread, and they've been asking for signs and all that. And it says in verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Now remember, previously in John chapter 4, there was a woman who Jesus met at the well, and she was a Samaritan woman, and she asked something very, very similar. She's saying, give me this water, this living water. And here, so that she never, you know, she never ever has to come back to that well again. She wants to have her thirst, and she thinks it's just her natural thirst that's driving her. Here, they're saying, always give us this bread. They're associating the manna from heaven, and they're thinking, well, can you manufacture also this for us? Can you do this for us? And look what Jesus says. Jesus said to them something that falls into the category of the hard sayings of Christ, the difficult sayings. Now, also remember that the old scriptures, what we call the New Testament, which is part of the Bible, or the Old Testament, that is, were the foreshadows. The foreshadows. They were tangibly real things that they did, that they were instructed to do. Everything from building the tabernacle, all the procedures and all the art and all the laws and the regulations and all the things that they were required to do. The way they dressed, the way they cut their hair, everything. The food laws, everything were foreshadows of something better. Something permanent. What's the right word? Always here, or forever, that they use. Lord, give us this bread always or forever. This everlasting water the woman at the well asked for. Because everything in the universe around us that we look at is finite. It has a start and it has an end. But Jesus goes beyond that. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Never. Meaning there's an everlasting process there. Never hunger. And he who believes in me shall what? Never thirst. This is tied exactly to the woman at the well. That same wonderful conversation. And Jesus is tying this to something unusual but truthful in teaching and understand. When you're studying the Word of God, there's a term called human permorphic language. Human permorphic. Permorphic meaning human-like language. You know how God, in the Scriptures, it says, and the Lord grew tired. Does the everlasting God really get worn out and need a nap? When Jesus was on the cross, even though when they pierced his side, water and blood mingled together came gushing out of him, he still said the words, I thirst. And human pomorphic language. I remember the first time I heard it. It was using the Latin when I was in school. And it said, homomorphic language. And I went, homomorphic? What's that? That don't sound right. And it's really human pomorphic, or human relatable language. So when God says He relates things to us, when it says that His hand is so wide that it spans the galaxy, does the everlasting invisible God really have a little tiny pinky and a big old thumb sitting over here? And it's massively big? But we can relate to what He means, can't we? We can relate when He says He grows weary of Israel's sin, or when He said He was no longer going to tolerate the evil of man there in Genesis. He was tired of it, and He was going to give them a limited amount of time, and He was going to drown them all in a flood. Did He really get worn out? No. But He's relating that He has a time structure. And it's going to start here and it's going to end there. How awesome God is. That He loves us so much that He communicates down to us. How many of y'all have any little children in your life, little grandchildren? Do you speak to them as you speak to an adult? Do you relate that way to them? Do you start talking to them about deep, meaningful things? Or do you kind of bring it down to their level? The Word of God, and I'm grateful for it, because none of our minds are great enough to encompass the mind of God. He could have put it in His pure expression, but it would have been too much for us to understand. But He lovingly brought it to us using human language, human understanding, human measurements, human concepts. Here, He's doing the same. He's using the word hunger. He's using the word thirst, because we have those natural things. Think about the communion. Think about it. He expressed His body, was represented by the what? The bread. His blood was represented by the blood. These are word pictures for us, but it helps us. And we gain value in it. And we gain the deeper, deeper, deeper truths that He is revealing to us. He says, I am the bread. Tony grew up as a good old Catholic. I love telling this story. And he's, you know, in Catholic or Catholicism, you take communion. You do it all the time. And he decided he was going to sneak home some of the bread that they gave him. So he had it in his mouth, but he takes it out and puts it in his pocket. And he goes home and he puts it under a microscope to look at it to see if it turned into human blood cells or tissue. Because they believe that the transmutation of the bread actually becomes the flesh of Christ in His body. Well, he got home and he discovered all he had was a wafer of bread. So the meaning had to be deeper and more significant. To mean much more. I love that story. Love that story. It says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. He is the bread of life. He is that representative, that personal envoy of the Lord. And 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Meaning He is not lacking anything. We all lack, don't we? We're a bunch of big zeros, okay? He does not lack anything. And it says, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast him out. Referencing that wonderful verse in Psalms where it says that if you have a contrite and broken heart, He will not reject or refuse you. He says, for I have come down from heaven. Remember what He said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus confirmed and said, we know that no one can do what you're doing unless you're from God. It goes on and says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is single-minded. He is determined. He has set his face like flint, unwavering. He has a mission. He's obsessed. He is driven to do the will of the Father. We likewise, knowing Jesus and knowing this wonderful truth, we too must be like his zealots. We must be on fire for him. We must be single-minded. We must be driven because we're his disciples. And no one can stop us from being his disciples. It says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Check it out. That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Meaning, every single soul that God has called, has drawn, has purposed to be in everlasting life, will be in his hand. And imagine you're in his hand, in the hand of Jesus, and Jesus has the kung fu grip. Remember that? Remember the kung fu grip from the 1970s, the little toys, you know? And it was tight. And then the Father has his hand holding it tight. And then the Holy Spirit has his hand holding it tight. There is confidence that the loving God, in his wonderful word, as he says, that which I have begun, I am sure to finish. There's solace and there's confidence and there's wonderful, wonderful peace in that. Especially if you've ever lost a loved one, that you know that they had a love for Christ and they're gone. Then you can trust in his love and his power and his process. He is sure to finish that which he's begun. And he says he's going to raise them up in the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, and whoa, there's a requirement here. You can see the Son, and it says, and believes in him, may have everlasting life. There are many who see the Son, and many who will even confess his name, as it says in Matthew, I think, chapter 7. And it's the some will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do X, Y, and Z for you? Did we not do all these wonderful things? Yet he says, look, I never knew you. Actually, I think it's chapter 11. I always get that reversed. I think of 7-11. I think it's chapter 11, verse 7. Don't quote me, I guess. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I, he says, I, this is a confident promise. He says, I will raise him up the last day. Now the Jews, it says in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him. They do that quite often. And if you're a truth speaker, whether you're here or even in a foreign country, there will be people who will complain. Get used to it. You're in good company. It goes, because he said, he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? He comes from a common background. How can he come down from heaven yet be born of men? That's what they're asking. How is it then that he says, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them. You think Jesus is wringing his hands going, oh no, the Jews have asked me a tough question or they're challenging me. No pressure. No pressure, because he is in total charge here. It says, do not murmur among yourselves, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That speaks of the relationship and the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that there are three relationships with God and his creation. We know that God is all around. Everybody in the whole world ever born, whoever lives, has God right here, right next to him. And what is he doing? He's wooing them and convicting them of their sins that they might repent. That's the first relationship. Everybody gets that relationship. Everybody does. But their sin is so dark, as it says in Romans, that they're blinded to the truth. As John says in the beginning of this wonderful book, he says, hey, light has come into the world, but men do not love the light. They do not love it. Wow. The second relationship is when the Holy Spirit convicts a human being that they are a sinner, and they ask God to forgive them because they trustingly believe on him. That's called salvation. That's called repentance. That's called conversion. The third relationship, I thought I was done. I thought I won the lotto when I got saved. Did you know there's a richer and greater blessing as well? There is also the filling unto overflowing of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit as well. And we should not deny that. It's clearly written in Scriptures, because you are studiers of Scripture, and you study God, and you know the truth. Is that there are many accounts in the Bible where people came to salvation, but they had no relationship with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then they discovered it. Either that information was brought to them, or God himself introduced it. There's many accounts. One good account is just the disciples, the apostles themselves. Jesus leaves the earth. He ascends into heaven. They watch him as he goes into a cloud, and they've been receiving information from him. He says, for they are to go where? They will go into the city of Jerusalem and wait till who comes? The Comforter. He says, when he comes, you will be what? Endowed from fire above with power, dunamis. Why didn't they just go out and start preaching? Why didn't they hit the road and become missionaries? Why did they have to wait? Because they were not equipped. They had a relationship, which is great. That gets you in a relationship with the Father. That's called salvation. But when you have the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit, because you've asked him to fill you up, and you say, well, I got the Holy Spirit. Yes. But there's even a greater one. Why did they have to wait? James and Peter, they go over to Samaria because they've received salvation. They go visit Samaria. And they go there and go, hey, we understand you guys heard about Jesus and you accepted salvation. That's fantastic. Have y'all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they go, huh? What's that? And they said, no, we've not even heard about that. What is that? And they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's a separate event. What does the baptism of the Holy Spirit do for you? It empowers you for holy living. You always wonder, why is the church so anemic? What does it seem to need a... Why do you... You know, when I was young, you'd always drive around, you'd see these churches with signs saying, revival! You know what revival to me looks like? CPR. Aren't you already alive? Aren't you already on fire? Don't you have that burning inside of you that will not cease? Why do you need CPR? I think churches should have alivals. Huh, that's a new word, isn't it? Alivals. Alivals are great because I'm alive. Because I know God is in me. And did you know I leak? I leak unto overflowing. I'm not a container. I'm a conduit. I receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit. I'm filled. Sometimes I run empty. And I pray for Him to fill me up again. That I might run a better race. You ever get worn out? Anytime you feel like you need a prayer, a laying on of hands, or anything in regard to being filled up with the Spirit so that you just have a better walk, you just share it with a brother or sister, or come up here and talk to me, or catch me, call me, text me, whatever. And guess what? I'm not the official dispenser of it. I'm just a receiver too. And it's good. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's that first relationship. He's wooing and calling. And he says, I will raise him up in the last days. It is written in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard, and learned from the Father comes to me. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing what? Michael will tell you right here. Michael Lumley from the Gideons will tell you. From the Word of God. That's how it works. And it says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who comes from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. There's that wonderful word. And he goes on and he says it again. I am the bread of life. Remember what Paul said. That rock that followed him in the wilderness. He said that one that produced water for them. Every time they camped, that rock was there waiting for them. Even though they had traveled miles. He says, that very same rock in the wilderness was Jesus. And you know the manna that fell every day and a double portion on the last day of the week before Sabbath? That bread was Jesus. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Remember, a foreshadow was insignificantly less than that which is going to be superior. And Jesus is the superior. They were getting a foreshadow. One of those things that happened in their existence and in their history and their timeline. But Jesus is the superior. He's the better. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give, and here it is, the kaboom moment, the moment that people don't get. It says, my flesh. It says, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh. How's he going to give the flesh? He's going to give it on the cross, man. Which I shall give for the life of the world. Isn't that deep? Isn't that rich? Isn't that so much significant? Isn't that just, you just can't deep dive any deeper, and it's just, and you think you know, and it goes even deeper. 52 says, then the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus is speaking with deeper meaning here. He's speaking in deep spiritual content. And those who have ears that are spiritually alive will hear, and eyes that are spiritually alive will see. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat, and he goes on, he says, I know this is irritating you, but I'm going to tell you again just because it irritates you. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. This is what the right word for it? It's radical. Guess who's been called to radicalism?
All of us.
We're radicals for Jesus. How else will we turn this world upside down? You have the dwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit within you, and you have the truth, which is extremely radical. You make all your plans based on Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You plan your life out, your workout, your family structure, what you're going to do tomorrow, because it's all about Jesus. That's radical. Remember at Jason's house, they made an accusation, the community made an accusation. They said these have been traveling town to town, and they've turned the whole world upside down, and now they're here. They're here. They're radical. They're dangerously radical. They're upsetting the entire apple cart. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the food indeed. Is food indeed. Remember Jesus, when he got through talking to the woman at the well? They said, Master, we've got some food. Please eat. And he says, oh, I have food that you don't even know about. My flesh is food indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. What? Inside of me, he says. Abides in my teachings, abides within the confines of my yoke. Remember, it says, take on my yoke. It is light. His burden is light. That means his teachings. Abides in me. And look what it says here. And I in him. That is that indwelling of the Holy Spirit when you're saved. Before, remember, it was only outside of your body and everybody experiences it. And they don't even know they're experiencing the goodness of God because they're so blind. I promise you, when they die and go before God, he casts them out into the outer darkness where there's nothing but gnashing and wailing. Gnashing of teeth and wailing. Why are they wailing? People say, well, because of the fire. I think the great part of the wailing of hell and the suffering of hell is that for the first time in their existence, they lack the presence of God's abiding love. We take it for granted because we've always felt it. But when it is stripped away, there's only one thing in hell that everybody in hell would vote on that needs to leave. It's the wrath of God. And his wrath is that all through their life they said, I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't want nothing to do with you. And he says, fine. Make it so. You've turned me away. You do not have salvation. Into the outer darkness, the emptiness. And that is torment for their soul because they've never experienced it. Is there a physical fire? I don't know how that works. I don't know how a soul burns, but it's described that way as a great suffering. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. What? Remember I told you he was a rock in the wilderness? He says, hey, the same very bread of life I'm giving, which is my body, also came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. And how do you eat this kind of bread? He described it as believing. You take it in. You do not reject it. You accept it. You don't just accept it, but you become extremely radicalized by it. It becomes your only driven thing. It's your only purpose. Your single-mindedness on it. It goes on in 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. It was a beautiful, beautiful synagogue there. And he goes, therefore, many of his disciples, this is not the apostles, this is the disciples, he says, when they heard this, said, oh, this is a hard saying. And these are the hard sayings of Christ. Because those things which are spiritually leaning are impossible for flesh to understand. And they even go on and say, oh, who can understand it? 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, what? Complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? A stone of offense, a stone of stumbling. Do you stump your spiritual toe on this? Your high and mighty physical fleshly ways are stumbling on this? 62 says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if you saw right now I just go straight up into heaven? Goes on in 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. Life comes from life. Right? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Again, they're just looking at it from fleshly eyeballs. They're just not getting it. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some among you who do not believe. This speaks of like the wheat and the tares. Remember the story? The workers of the field come to the master and say, Master, Master, we have recently discovered there are these plants growing in our crop. They look just like wheat, but they're tares. Shall we pull them out? And he says, no. For if you disturb them, you'll disturb the wheat. Let them grow, and at the time of harvest, we'll separate them. And those that which are tares will be what? Tossed into the fire. Discarded. But he says, some of you do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. From the beginning? How far back does that go? Before the foundations of the world were ever laid. He knew whom the Father would call. He also knew who would respond. There's a balance. It said, for Jesus knew. It goes on and says, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Meaning, if you come to me, even though I'm giving you this very difficult teaching, it meant that indeed the Lord has empowered you to understand spiritually and to come. Earlier today, Jeff and I were talking. And this is one of those deep truisms. This is the truth, and it's very similar to what we were talking about. It's so important for people to be spiritually awake and see the depth and the breadth of God's love and intent for us in all that he does. Now, in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. He had thousands, remember, following him. Now he's down to a handful. This is not his apostles. It says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Here's Simon, always up front and ready to respond. But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, he said, hey, what? Who do people say I am? Remember that? And they said, well, some think that you're John the Baptist back from the dead, and some think you're one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter speaks up again first, right, and says, well, hey, it's simple. No doubt about it. You are the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus confirms something. He said, that which you have spoken, Peter, is not of yourself, not of your flesh, but it's from Father. From the Father, from our great Father. And Jesus answered them. He says, did I not choose you, the 12? And then he drops a big hint. And one of you is a devil. We know that to be Judas. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Next week, we're going to pick up the Bible exactly where we left off, because it's God's glorious word. We're going to be in chapter 7, verse 1, because we love going through the word of God, and it is glorious. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a great day. Man, thank you, Lord. It's been a great day. And that we would ask that you place your hand of blessing on all the churches. Place your hand on the Gideons too, Lord, for they do a work and they still need more workers. For those who have a calling to do that, Lord, just put on their heart to consider what you would have them do. Bless us in your holy name. Bless us as we get ready to take on this next week. Take care of those that we pray for, Lord, because we know that you're a loving God. Bless us, Lord, immensely. Use us. And Lord, most of all, teach us to be radical. In your wonderful, wonderful name. Amen.